Those two ladies were visiting, having a little coffee. A virgin birth, I can believe, but finding three wise men. I like that. That's good. They just didn't have enough faith, did they? Yeah. Oh, you can go ahead now, Brother Shaw, the title there, The Wise Men Who Missed the Savior. If you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. You can see verses 1 through 12. We'll have these words for you on the PowerPoint overhead. And let us begin reading Matthew chapter 2 with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This story, beautiful story of the wise men following the star, bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We've always assumed there were three wise men because there were three gifts, though the Bible never specifically tells us there were three wise men. It just says there were wise men. The gifts that the wise men brought really was evidence of their recognition, that of their understanding, that the babe was not only king of the Jews, but the babe born in Bethlehem that day was the King of Kings. And he's still the King of Kings. Amen. Aren't you thankful today that you have a personal relationship with the King of Kings? Oh, praise God. He's also referred to in the Bible as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, God Incarnate, Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Christ, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Lamb of God. Oh, he's all those things to us today. But there was a group of wise men who did not go to Bethlehem. There's a group of wise men that didn't go and worship the babe in the manger. So this morning we're going to examine the story of these wise men who missed the Savior. Many years ago, people used to purchase their glasses or their spectacles, as some people called them in those days. They used to purchase them just the same way they would go and buy a package of chewing gum or a loaf of bread. But this method of buying your glasses, it didn't prove to be very satisfactory, because simply the reason that there's a lot of different things that create failing in our eyes. Our eyes fail in a lot of different ways. For example, there is nearsightedness. The nearsighted person lives in a very small world. He can't see the top of the Christmas tree until he gets his glasses on. He doesn't know his friends until they're close enough nearly to touch him. Nearsightedness, that can be dangerous because you can't see danger coming until it's almost on top of you. You can't get help when help is needed. and getting around can really be a strain. Well, then there's also another issue of weakness of our eyes, and that's farsightedness. And the farsighted person is always unsure of what is nearest to him. A farsighted person can see a great distance, but is very uncertain of what's up close. He can't read comfortably, and he may have even a hard time of learning things because he can't read. Then there's another issue with our eyes that you're familiar with, is astigmatism. This is a sight that gets twisted out of shape, and your eyes may distort the things you see. So it's really, whether they're nearsighted or farsighted, the astigmatism can affect nearsighted and farsighted people and regular-sighted people because it's distorting things. When things go wrong, our sight is affected, we can't see well, and our world can be very, very confusing. And when we're not seeing right, when it's twisted or not correct, which astigmatism will do to us, then we'll tend to get things wrong a lot of the time because we don't quite understand what we're seeing. The wise men who missed the Savior were obviously suffering from a very flawed sense of vision. Who were these men? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." The wise men who missed the Savior were the very men that were the most learned, that were the religious leaders, that were the most powerful in the church, so to speak, in the worship of the synagogue. Those were the wise men that he called together to ask them where the Christ would be born. And those were the very wise men who completely missed the Savior. So what does this story in Matthew tell us about these men? It begins with my first point of this sermon. Number one, they knew the location, but did not believe that the Lord had come. Boy, how sad is that? They knew where it was going to take place, but there was no faith in their hearts. When Herod had asked the question where the Christ was to be born, they immediately knew the answer. And they told him it was going to be in Bethlehem. They quoted the scripture. They knew the location, but they totally missed the incarnation, didn't they? The Son of God, the Christ, the promised Messiah, was being born in their very backyard. And they missed it. They would doubt Christ's deity all their lives, wouldn't they? Nearly all of them. They would be thorns in his side during his ministry. And they would, because of their actions, one day bring a thorn to his brow. Like many people today, they would give credit to Jesus as a good man. They might even claim he was a great teacher. Perhaps they even talked about his wonderful philosophy and they declared him to be a prophet. Many today, by the way, do the same thing when they talk about Jesus. Even the religion of Islam believes Jesus is a great prophet. However, they all stop short of understanding his purpose. The purpose of Christ when he was born in Bethlehem, the purpose of Christ when he came to this earth was to do one thing, to redeem us, to die on that cross. They stopped understanding. They didn't get it. He's right there in their backyard. He had come to bring salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to have it up here intellectually. We must believe. We must have faith. We must have faith in Him as the Son of God, given to us for the remission of our sins, to become our Savior, and to become the best friend now and today that we'll ever have. The second point this morning, they knew the Scriptures, but they didn't find the Savior. In part of their answer to King Herod, they quoted the prophet Micah. When they were asked a hard and important question, they immediately went to the Word of God. They immediately went to Holy Scripture to give the answer. They found and they knew the correct biblical answer, but they could not apply it to their own lives in a personal manner, in a personal situation. And there's folks like that today. They have all the answers. They know the Bible. They can memorize Scripture. But until they can apply the Word of God and the hope of Christ into their own lives, until they can understand it brings about their salvation in Jesus, it doesn't matter how much they quote it, how much Bible they understand, they're going to be lost until they come into that born-again experience with Jesus Christ. Just like these wise men who missed the Savior. A man was hiking through strange and unfamiliar territory, and he came to a road that was going one direction and another, kind of a crossroads, and there was a sign there. And the sign was a very old signpost, and he was trying to decide which of the roads he should take at that crossroads. And another hiker came up about that time, a second traveler. He approached him, and he looked at the guy coming up, and he said, I was just wondering which road I should take. I want to get to the town of Winton. And the signpost seemed to point to Winton, I guess, but that road doesn't look like the one I expected somehow. Well, the guy that had just came up, the second traveler, he said, well, you're right. You know, you're right to ask, because you can never be sure about a signpost. That one has obviously been there a long time, and the road's probably been changed since that sign was put up. Besides, you really can't be sure it says Winton because it's spelled with a Y, and there's no N at the end of the word, so it's all worn off. So you really can't be sure what it is. And the first traveler responded, he said, then the direction the sign is pointing is really not the right road, is it? And the other fellow says, I'm not sure it's the right road at all. Even if it does go to Winton, the other one on this other side, it'll probably get you there a lot more quickly. That's the one I'm going to take. Why don't you go with me? The guy says, fine. So the two travelers start down the other road that's not marked Winton on the signpost, and it begins to get dark. And the first man asked the second guy, he said, are you sure we're going in the right direction, that we're on the right road? And the guy says, oh, sure, this is right. Well, by midnight, the first fellow, he knew they were lost. Besides, he was hungry, he was tired, his feet hurt. But the second guy kept insisting they were on the right road and just keep going. And they walked all night, and at dawn, they came at last to the end of the road. It ended in a field by an old abandoned farmhouse that could never have been the town of Winton. Never. Angrily, the first man turned to the second one and said, you led me astray. And the other guy said, no, wait a minute. You really can't blame me. After all, I'm only a traveler too, and how should I know any more about these roads than you do? The wise men who missed the Savior, they knew the location. They knew Holy Scripture. But despite the signpost right in front of them, they couldn't get it right. And for you and me, the signposts are there. The signposts pointing us to the Savior, they're there. Oh, they may be old and they may look worn out. And the wording may be archaic. And the directions might have been lost on a few by neglect and by wear. But the meaning is still clear. It is clear. If you want to figure it out, if you follow the signposts, they will lead you to Jesus. There's so many people in the world today that'll tell you and me, talking about the signpost, the Word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. They'll say things like, well, you know, that's just too old to be used today. It's too old to be true. And there's people that say these things and they act as if they're confident they have it right. They don't have it right any more than that second traveler had it right in the example, the story I gave you. They can't know one road from another. They're the blind leading the blind. And the only way you're going to find the road that leads to Jesus, they're going to find the road that leads to eternal life, is to follow the signpost of the Word of God and to trust His direction in your lives. Maybe they're old signs, But I'm telling you, they're still true, and they still lead us to Jesus. And the third point this morning, they knew Christ would rule, but would not let Him rule them. Oh, they quoted the Holy Scripture from Micah to King Herod, that Scripture is, "For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Think about it. The plan of God was unfolding right before their very eyes. Right in front of them, thrilling, prophetic fulfillment was happening in their own lives. The angels, the taxing, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, even the wise men. And they missed it. And today, a lot of folks, they see the reality and the beauty of Christmas. And they know the real meaning and purpose of Christmas. They see it and they know it. They could even tell you about it. But they deny Jesus as Lord and Savior and ruler of their own personal lives. They never let Him come in. They never let Jesus have that place in their life to lead them and to help them and guide them. They're a lot like a little 8-year-old boy. How old were any of you when you first tried to drive a car, by the way? I was behind a tractor when I was about 8 years old, but Grandpa was right there with me, so it wasn't so bad. A little 8-year-old boy thought he could drive a car, so he got behind the car and snuck the keys, and he got it started. Now, he was very confident he could drive this car if he just had a chance. He got that car started, got it in drive, and he started careening down the street. He's frantically twisting the steering wheel, and he's kicking at the pedals. And right at first, it was real exciting. He kind of liked it. But then he got a little nervous and began to be a little bit frightened. Then he was terrified, and he cried out, "Daddy, Daddy," as a car smashed into a tree, and it stopped. The person who gets behind the so-called wheel of life and takes it out on his own, driving it all on his own. Oh, at the beginning, it can be very exciting. But then a few things begin to go wrong. He gets a little nervous. And he starts to feel that life is just running away with him, and he gets frightened. He may cry, just like that little 8-year-old boy. He may cry for Daddy, although he does it in his own way. It's different than a little child. But his heart is crying out. See, the trouble with both the child and the adult, it wasn't a daddy that neglected them. It was the fact that they ran away from the Father that loved them. They ran away from the rules. They ran away from the authority. Above all, they ran away from letting somebody else drive the car of their life, which would be Jesus. Oh, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we must let Jesus be the driver in our lives. We must get in the back seat and let Him have complete control of every aspect of our lives. The problems we have is when we want to get behind the wheel of the car, so to speak. We want to be in control. We make all the decisions. We make all the things happen rather than just saying, "Lord, I'm trusting in You." I'll tell you, we will really enjoy the journey. Even when the road is rough and frightening, we'll enjoy the journey because we know Jesus is at the wheel and He's leading us and He's going to make sure we get there safe. Now, sometimes we might not know exactly where we're going. You ever had that event as a Christian? Sure. We might not be real certain about where we're going, but we're going to know one thing, that we're going to arrive exactly when and where Christ wants us to be, because the driving's not up to us. When we really let go, when we really let Jesus have control and let Him rule our lives, only then, will we find real peace and real security, real joy, and the wonderful blessings of God in our lives. That kind of contentment that comes in that personal closeness to Jesus. So in conclusion this morning, Why did the wise men who missed the Savior, why didn't they hurry to Bethlehem? You ever asked that question? Just wondered. Why didn't they, if they knew, why didn't they hurry over to Bethlehem to try to find Jesus? Was it the fear of the loss of favor with King Herod? Or did they just simply fall into old routines? Or was the main cause of them missing the Savior, was the main cause their inherently faulty vision? Nearsighted vision is the most common. We're speaking spiritually now. Perhaps the wise men who missed the Savior suffered from spiritual nearsightedness. And the reality is that most of us suffer from it too, from one time or another, or at some degree or another. Spiritually speaking, some of us can't see anything clearly until it affects us personally. The only thing that is real to us when we're nearsighted, the only thing that's real to us is ourselves. What a sad way to live. Oh, what an incredibly sad. And that's the way it was with some of those wise men. They were living only for themselves, like a lot of folks do. And when you do that, the center of your world is a very small world. We can't tell our friends from our enemies. We can't see the woods for the trees. We can't see the danger ahead of us. We can't help anybody who needs us because we're unaware of the need. We're so preoccupied with what's immediately around us and ourselves. I think some of the wise men that missed the Savior suffered from that faulty vision. I think some other wise men who missed the Savior, they suffered from farsighted vision problems. And some of us suffer from that same problem too. We're kind to strangers, but we mistreat those that we love and that mean the most to us. We plan great things for the future, but we waste today. We know the basic principles of godly spiritual life, but we just can't seem to put those principles into practice on a regular daily basis. Oh, we can see other people's faults, or we can see them a mile away, but we never see our own. And then finally, the third thing is you look at these men that missed the Savior. I think some of those wise men were suffering from spiritual astigmatism. And that affects a lot of us people today as well. Excuse me. With that spiritual astigmatism, the vision problem is that everything we look at is warped. It's not clear, it's warped. And the wholesome things that are clearly good, the world calls evil. And the things that are evil with that spiritual astigmatism, they're called good. Excuse me. The Bible tells us that'll happen in the last days, doesn't it? Do you think the world is suffering from some spiritual astigmatism right now? Excuse me. I believe they are. The mic back on. That spiritual astigmatism causes folks to see something that's temporary is permanently important. They just get it wrong. And we see things that should be permanent, and they're seen as insignificant because their vision is so distorted. It's far worse than faulty vision due to nearsightedness or farsightedness because we can't think straight. We can't get things right. It's worse than any other spiritual vision that's a problem because when we can't think straight, we can't love straight. If we can't tell good from evil, if we can't tell help from danger, our life will be a disaster. And the only cure is Jesus, isn't it? The only cure for that faulty vision is to know Christ. There's a lot of optometrists, there's a lot of ophthalmologists that you can go to when you've got things wrong with your eyes, and he can fix that sight, he can make corrective lens, he can do surgery. There's a lot of different things they can do. But when you're talking about spiritual farsightedness and spiritual nearsightedness and spiritual astigmatism, only Jesus can make the necessary correction. Only Jesus You can touch that faulty vision that you have. Only Jesus. If we put Him first, if we say, I'm putting my life in Your hands, I'm ready to admit that I can't do this on my own. I'm ready to admit that I must surrender to Jesus. And only then can my faulty spiritual vision truly be corrected, where I can see Jesus and He can show me the world from His perspective. Oh, we need that spiritual correction, don't we? And Christ is the only answer. Oh, that spiritual correction comes from our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a simple, powerful message it still is today. Oh, praise God for that message. So I just conclude by saying, don't be like the wise men. Don't be like those, and I'm talking about the wise men, those scribes and Pharisees that were called to Herod to hear Him that day, because they missed Jesus. It was right in front of them and they missed Him. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is here this morning. He is here. Those of you that are in this place of worship, I'm telling you, Jesus is here. Those of you that are watching on Facebook or will watch this later, I want to remind you, Jesus is right there with you. And His Holy Spirit is pulling at your heart. And He's reminding all of us, I'm the only hope. I'm the only answer. Let me be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me be your light of the world. Let me be your guide and your hope. Let me be everything you need. He's saying, my arms are open and I'm ready. Won't you come to me? Aren't you thankful His arms are always open to us? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. God, let us not be like those that missed the Savior. Father, let us humble ourselves before You with a contrite and simple and humble heart and cry out to You and say, help me, Jesus. Be my Savior. Touch my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me whole and new. And right again. Oh, Father, I pray now that those that are listening to this sermon, that need Christ, that need a new sincere dedication of their lives to Jesus, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will minister and touch and draw them to Christ. Let repentance of the sin in their life, let that repentance occur and let them call upon Jesus. And we thank You, Father, for the anointing and the truth brought by the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. It's a signpost that's always true. It's a signpost that'll never lead us in the wrong direction. It's a signpost that leads us to the hope of heaven and eternal life. We thank You for it. We praise You for it. Father, we pray for those family members, loved ones, children and grandchildren that are lost, that need Christ. Oh, Father, by Your Spirit, draw them to Jesus. Let the light of Christ flood their souls. Let hope rise within them as they call upon the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray and we give You thanks. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad I haven't missed the Savior today. I'm glad I followed those signposts, aren't you? I'm glad that the Holy Spirit has tugged at my heart and said, Jesus is the only answer. Aren't you glad He's forgiven you of all your sins? Aren't you glad that by the grace that flows from heaven, that you've been born again and you're in that right relationship? You're a holy nation. We said that earlier today. You're a royal priesthood. Because you know Jesus. Oh, praise God for that blessing of knowing Him. Thank you for being with us today. Reverend Paul Ecker is with us. Paul, it's such an honor to have you. Paul Ecker is the executive director of the Adult and Teen Challenge Ministry. He's been the executive director working side by side with the other director, Linda Ecker, who's his wife, is with us. And it's been 38 or 39 years. 39 years he's led this ministry. Countless lives have been touched men hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol, lives shattered and ruined, that have found Christ, that have come to have meaning in their life. An example right in our own church, Brother Doug Brown, and so many other men, because young men and older men, middle-aged men that come through this program. Thank you, Paul, for your service. Thank you, Linda, for serving those. And I tell you, we've been praying. You guys know we've been praying for the sale of that Teen Challenge Ranch for at least 3 or 4 years in this church. It's been our prayer list for at least 4 years. And that ranch sold this month. It sold. Amen. Praise God. The debt was paid down. A lot of the expenses and bills are going to be reduced. And it's a great blessing, and we thank God for that. So, what a great blessing. Amen. We praise God for that. Thank Him for answering that prayer. Would you please stand with me today?